God's word to you and me today is found in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10, and we're in a series on 1 and 2 Peter. Listen now to the word of God. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wondrous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Pray that you'd speak to us through your word, speak to our hearts, Lord, and speak to our minds that we might be a transformed people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This past spring, I was visiting my son, who lives in the city of Pittsburgh, and he lives in a different sort part of town now, closer to the city. And so I finished visiting him, and to get out of town now, you got to go into the middle of the city and then turn east. And I'd lived there 15 years, and I thought, oh, you know, I don't bother with GPS. Surely I'll be able to find my way through. And so I went downtown, or downtown, as they say in Pittsburgh, and I took a wrong turn, and I ended up in the middle of the city, near the convention center. And so, you know, I stopped at the stoplight, and I said, oh, I better just use GPS so I can get out of here. And I'm sitting at the light, and I looked over, and across the street from me were two men in their mid-30s, dressed as parakeets. They had bird feathers all over their bodies, had plastic beaks on their faces, and shoes that looked like large bird's feet. And so I was like, well, that's sort of odd, being downtown like this. That's kind of different. And then the light bulb suddenly came on in my mind. I'm like, oh, this is Furries Convention Week. And those of you who don't know what the furries are, it's usually a large gathering of people who dress like comic book animals. People dress like dogs and cats and birds and all kinds of stuff. And they act like animals on many different levels. It's make-believe with a lot of partying thrown in. And you know, you sometimes wonder, why would all these 20 to 40-year-olds put on animal costumes and carry on like this? What's the deal? And the closest I could come is, you remember when you were kids, Halloween, you'd put on a costume, and part of the fun is becoming somebody you're not, taking on a new identity. And you know, identity is a big deal these days, right? Can you pick your gender identity? Can you identify as something other than human? You hear about people, I now identify as a bird or a wolf or something like that. It's my spirit identity, whatever that happens to me. Can you be whatever you want to be? For some, identity is found in the past. I think Ancestry.com is such a big deal because we're trying to find our identity in the past. Who are my people? Where did I come from? Of course, I had to look on Ancestry.com myself, and the answer is I'm Heinz 57. I'm just a total mutt. There it is, nothing fancy. The quest for identity in my mind is the quest to find the answers to the two most important questions in life. Who am I and why am I here? Who am I and why am I down here on the planet? These are the great metaphysical questions that everybody has got to answer to find their place in the world, to find their calling, to find meaning in life. As Christians, we know that the answers to these questions can be found by knowing God through Jesus Christ and knowing His Word. We know from the Bible that we're created as human beings, male and female, from birth. We know that we have a soul. We know that we're made in the image of God, which is to say we're different from all the other creatures on the planet. We're able to think and reason and think outside of ourselves. No other creature on the planet can do that. And God designed us in such a way that we crave relationship with the Creator who made us. So we know that identity is given to us by the Lord. But as people who have made a connection with God, those of us that are Christians, those of us who put our faith in Jesus and have that personal connection with God through Jesus Christ, God spells out our identity and our mission and purpose in even greater detail. 1 Peter 2 answers the question for Christians, who are you and why are you here in the context of your discipleship and following Jesus? Now, over the last 2 weeks, we were reminded in 1 Peter 1 that as followers of Jesus, we're forgiven. We have a new beginning. We have a spiritual rebirth in Christ. You gave your heart to Jesus. The Holy Spirit began living inside you, started changing you from the inside out. We have eternal life waiting in heaven after we die. We're set apart for God's use. We're no longer part of this fallen world. We're passing through, as it were. This is just a temporary stop for us where eternity is going to be spent in heaven. We put the old sinful ways behind us and we're stretching forward to become more like Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1 says that we're growing up in our salvation. We're craving the spiritual milk of the gospel. We're pursuing spiritual maturity. So our new identity is in Christ, and we live out that identity in the earthly structure that Jesus has created, which is called the church. It's part of our identity, the local gathering of the followers of Jesus. Peter used the metaphor of a stone building to describe the church itself. Now, most of you, when you woke up this morning, you said, I'm going to go to church. You thought of a white clapboard building in the middle of Lewis on King's Highway. This structure is not the church. This is the place where the church meets. This is just a building. The church, the spiritual structure of the church, is all of us. It's all of us. We could be the church without any property at all and without any budget. Of course, it doesn't hurt to have a budget, but especially for people like me. But we don't need any of those things to be the church. And Jesus is the cornerstone. The church was founded by Him. He's the cornerstone that everything else rests against. He's the foundation stone. He's the person who holds it all up, that makes it all work. And we individual Christians, we're the building blocks. We're the building material that Jesus is putting together to build His church. And the glue that holds us together, the mortar, is the Holy Spirit and our love for God and our love for one another. Peter says this to individual believers, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So listen to our identity so far. We're men and women created by God. As Christians, we are spiritually reborn followers of Jesus. And we are connected to Jesus, and we're part of His mission through belonging to the church. So part of our identity as Christians, as people, as being part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pause here for a minute to talk about the importance of being in a church as followers of Jesus Christ. Tom Rainer recently wrote an article entitled, "Do I Really Need to Be a Member of a Church?" What do you think the answer is? Yeah, you need to be a member of a church. Many people believe they can be just fine with Jesus and me. I can go sit out in the woods or sit out on the beach with my Bible and pray, and I don't have to be part of all that institutional church that has so many problems. And we do have problems at times. Sometimes pastors go sideways. Sometimes people in the church go sideways and mess things up, and we think, I don't want to be any part of that. I just me and Jesus, and we'll be fine. And if I need to worship, I can show up at a church once in a while and worship a bit, and everything will be all right. And I get that. But listen to what Rainer says. Church membership is a declaration that you're a part or a member of a greater whole. And he says this, I think this is important. It's self-sacrificing and not preference-seeking. In other words, you don't pick a church like you're picking a restaurant. Oh, I like the ambiance over here. I like the music over here. I like the preaching over there. I like this building. It's self-sacrificing. You're led to a church to be a part of it, and you're there to serve. It's not like picking an ice cream cone or something like that. It's you're part of it. You're one of the stones that builds that church. It's saying, I'm with the followers of Jesus. I'm accountable to my fellow believers. I'm not going solo by myself. It's saying to the world, this is what I believe to be true. And it's a commitment to serve and be served. You're making a statement just by your parking space being empty on Sunday morning. I can tell you in my neighborhood, there aren't many empty parking spots. Most people are not going to church on Sunday morning. They're staying home. When you build a building of stone and block, each stone holds up and supports the other stones that make the wall. If you've ever done any construction, you know that if you leave a big hole in the middle of a stone wall and then you start putting weight on top of it, you know what's going to happen? It's all going to crash down. And so we very much need one another. We need each other's gifts and abilities. We need each other's support. We need encouragement. So if you're a Christian, commit to a church. It doesn't have to be Lewis Presbyterian. If this isn't the church for you, that's fine. Go find one where you can belong. Find a Bible-believing church and commit yourself. And I would say, some people say, well, I'm only in Lewis for a year or two. Hey, I grew up as a Navy brat on the West Coast, and we moved sometimes every year or every other year, and first thing my parents did is we joined a church within months of arriving at a new place. And it was important because that church then knew we were part of them, we were included, we were part of the body of Christ. The other part of our identity in 1 Peter is that we are called a holy priesthood. Now, the Latin word for high priest is pontiff. You ever heard that word before? If some of you were Catholic, it should sound pretty familiar, pontifex. It's originally the pagan high priest of Rome. And then Rome became Christian, and then that word pontiff then began to mean the pope. But the word also has a double meaning in Latin. The word pontiff also means bridge builder. Isn't that interesting? You know what a pontoon bridge is? It's a floating bridge. Or if any of you have been to Paris, you know that Pont Neuf is the famous bridge in the middle of Paris. Pont, the new bridge. And one of our tasks as servants of Christ, I think, is to build bridges between unbelievers and Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the bridge between us and God. But I think the reason we're here down on the planet, one of the answers to the question of why are you here, is to build bridges between those who live in darkness and those in the light of Jesus Christ. We're the bridge. How can we be a bridge to people who live in darkness? Through our kindness, through our serving unbelievers, through the character of Christ as it flows out through our personality. You know, at work, you know, there's some people, they just destroy everybody around them. You ever been around workers like that? They're just mean-spirited and ugly. Some of you have experienced that in HOAs. I've heard so many HOA horror stories, I can't take it anymore. But some people, they're just angry and mean. And if you're the person who's kind and caring and you're loving, people are going to look at you and they're going to notice something's different about you. And you're the one who helps when somebody needs help. You're the one who's smiling when everybody is down in the dumps. You're the one who brings joy. People are going to notice that and they're going to say, why are you different? And then you're going to have an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Christ's final instruction to his disciples in Matthew 28:18-20 is, go and make disciples, to bring people out of the darkness and into the light, to know him as Lord and Savior. Jesus said that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might bring more workers out into his harvest field. And the harvest is a harvest of souls. So how can we build bridges to Jesus? We can show kindness and serve unbelievers. We can point people to Jesus by the way we live. They'll see that we're different. But ultimately, we have to tell people about Jesus. Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You've got to say something. There's no such thing as a secret agent Christian. I'm keeping it a secret. I don't want anyone to know. Our example is not enough. We must speak the truth about the Lord. Or maybe we invite someone to church where they can hear the truth. Verse 9 of our passage says that we have a calling of declaring the praises of God to the world. There's another aspect of being part of the Lord's priesthood. In the Old Testament, priests offered animal sacrifices before the Lord. We're not going to do that. We don't do that because these animal sacrifices of blood pointed to the ultimate blood sacrifice, which is Jesus' death on the cross. Remember John the Baptist? Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, so we don't need to do animal sacrifices. The final sacrifice for our sins has already been made in Jesus Christ. But verse 5 says that we who follow Jesus are to offer spiritual sacrifice to God. Spiritual sacrifice. Not blood and flesh, but spiritual. And Paul spells it out in Romans 12:1-2. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So we offer our entire selves to the Lord. We give him lordship of our life. A lot of folks, they come to church or they get involved with Christianity and religion because they want hell insurance, just in case it's true. You know, I'll put my faith in Christ. I've shared this metaphor before, but I think it's helpful. When you first became a Christian, it's like you're driving down the highway in your car, and the car is symbolic of your life. And there's Jesus on the side of the road. And you want Christ into your life, so you pull over and you invite Jesus to get in, and you throw open the passenger door. But then Jesus does something funny. He walks around to the front of the door, and he walks over to your side. And he opens your driver's door and he says, move over. I'm driving. And a lot of people don't want to let go of the wheel. I don't want to decide where my life goes. I don't want to call the shots. I want to set the destination. I want to decide whether we start or stop and all these kinds of things. And we don't want to let go of the will. We want to stay in control. To offer yourself to Christ is a spiritual sacrifice and say to the Lord, you're in charge. You decide what happens next. And then Christ direct. How do we know what Christ wants us to do? How do we know what does Jesus want me to do? It's in here. Sermon on the Mount. His teachings, the letters that the apostles wrote. The Old Testament gives us the framework of God's work in the world. And then His Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts to direct us. If you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit works inside you, that inner voice of the Holy Spirit, when you see someone hurting, it's going to say, go over there and speak to that person. See that person that's all alone in that facility where you live? Or in that neighborhood where you live, go over there. Talk to them. Be a friend. Or someone needs help and you're there. The Holy Spirit's going to say, go help. Many folks want Christ into their life, but they don't want to let go of the will. And that's what we've got to do. And friends, it's not a one-time thing. I used to think, you know, I grew up Baptist at times, and you'd have these big revivals, and you'd walk down the aisle and say, oh, I get rededicate my life to Christ. Okay, check, done that. Now I'm going to be a Christian, dedicated to Christ for the rest of my life. Actually, every day you got to do that. Every day you wake up, you got to say, today belongs to you. Today I'm going to live for you. Every day's a battle, in fact. Some of you live for Christ for a while, you know that it's a battle because there's an enemy who wants you to fall flat on your face and become disobedient and to walk away. And so every day you got to wake up and say, Lord, today belongs to you. I want to wrap up by noting that Peter says that Jesus will be a stumbling block to many who have rejected him. Jesus and all that he stands for will be offensive to people who live in darkness. His light shows the wrongness and the sinfulness of how many people live. His light pricks our conscience. And if you don't want your conscience pricked, if you don't want what you're doing to come under His light and have to admit that the way you've lived is wrong, you avoid the light as much as you can. Have you ever wondered why there's sometimes a vicious anger and unreasonable reaction to Christians and Christianity? It doesn't make sense to me. It's like, you know, you hear atheists just ripping into Christianity and God, and I'm like, well, if you don't believe God really exists, what's the big deal? Why make a fuss over it? And yet they do. And people get all bent out of shape about how Christians live, and I think it's because the light is unbearable. So we reflect the light of Christ into the darkness. John 3:20 says that the darkness hates the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light. And Peter reminds us that you and I, we came out of the darkness, didn't we? We weren't always in the light. At some point, you and I, we heard about Christ, we became His followers, and we had to leave the darkness of the world behind and begin following Jesus. And we have a new identity as Christians, reborn, forgiven, and we're part of His church, and we walk with Christ together in obedience to Him. And you and I are now God's special possession. You're precious to Him. You matter to Him. You're important to Him. You know, when life gets difficult and gets hard, sometimes we wonder again, just who am I and why am I here? You get sick. Someone dies that you love. Your job goes sideways or your kids go sideways and you think, what in the world am I doing here? And then we need to remind ourselves, who am I? And the reminder is, I'm a child of God. I belong to the Lord. I'm reborn. And my mission is to build bridges to Jesus. Even if I can't walk too well, or I can't do things like I used to, or, you know, I don't have the same job I used to have, I'm still a bridge builder. I'm making Christ known to the world. And I'm living my life fully directed by Him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for Your deep love for each person here this morning. Lord, You, all of us who know You as Lord and Savior, we have a calling on our life to really yield ourselves to You completely and to be Your representatives out in the world. Lord, I pray that we might be the bridge that some of our friends and neighbors might be able to walk across to come into the light and find the joy of knowing You and knowing God. Lord, I thank You for this church that You built, a church full of living stones that support one another, that encourage one another, that are Your presence here in the community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.